All right, would you take your Bible and go with me to Acts chapter number 26? And I'm going to have you go there. I'm also going to have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all right? We're going to read 2 Corinthians before we read Acts 26. So if you only have enough time to make it to one, go to that one. But we will have plenty of time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Tonight, I want to have a heart-to-heart with you on how to handle yourself under pressure. And I have been trepidatiously looking forward to the 26th chapter, the very end of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, because we have already read portions of it. And I was a little nervous, a little concerned as I got closer to this passage, because we already exposed what happens in this chapter. We already know how his conversation with Agrippa is going to go because of, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so as I've looked at this text and the text from last week, I wondered how the Lord would lead, and I'm thankful he has led in this direction. And what we're going to see is a man handle himself under pressure in a powerful and a very grace-filled way. Let me make some introductory statements. Pressure is a part of everyone's life. Every single person in this room, really, the longer you live, the more pressure you're going to experience. It's part of all of our lives. The more that God entrusts you with, the more that he causes to either go to your hands or through your hands. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about ministry. The more that God puts in your hands, the more pressure you're going to have. In fact, Luke chapter number 12, verse number 48 kind of sums up the issue that we face when we're stewarding things. In verse number 48 of Luke 12, it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men shall have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And so the more that God gives to your hands or through your hands toward other people, the more that you're called to steward, the more pressure you're going to face in your life. And it's not a matter of, I don't want you to get it in your head that the higher up on the ladder you get, the more pressure you have. There's some truth to that, but I'm really not concerned about ladders. And I don't think Jesus is much too concerned about ladders either. Simply, what I'm trying to say is the more that God places in your life, the more pressure comes. And pressure has a way of massively complicating our lives, does it not? Not only do you need to worry about the actual business or people or ministry or money that you oversee, be it a corporation or your children or a ministry, whatever, but you also have to deal with the emotional aspects that pressure creates in our lives. We're all aware of the emotional aspects, the emotional toll, if you will, that pressure creates in our lives. It causes stress. It causes anxiety. It causes sleepless nights, perhaps, strain on relationships. And I've seen that in our own family and in your families, where someone gets a new position or they're added in a new ministry or they're taking on more one field or another. That tends to take a toll on the emotional stability or even sometimes the relationship. And then there's also the temptation that pressure brings of not stewarding with well. There comes that pressure that says, well, you know, I've got to do it, but I don't need to do it well. Well, no, that's not God's calling at all. There comes that temptation, and maybe say it this way, where you've been given more, and so you expect less of yourself. And here's what I mean by that. I've got a heavier workload, so I'm just going to be a monster at home. Well, that's not God's intent. God didn't give you more so you can have less in other areas. He gave you more so you can steward it with grace. And so listen, if you grow, there's going, and pressure is an inescapable part of growth. If you grow in any way, there's going to be resistance. If there's resistance, there's going to be pressure. And if there's pressure, it's going to produce an opportunity to steward it well. Pressure is a part of life. I don't know if you remember, but a couple of years ago now, I think it'd be, Brother Joseph Esposito from down in Long Beach, he preached a message about your life being a vapor, and he had that squirt bottle up here, and he had made this statement that really stuck with me. He said, it's going to be hard here, or it's going to be hard there, but it's going to be hard anywhere. He said, you can either stay serving Jesus, and you're going to have your share of burdens. You're going to have your share of difficulties. Or you can leave and go do it your own way, and it's going to be even harder there. And that's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It's light. His burden is light. And so as we go through life, the more that God gives us, the more pressures we're going to face. And I don't want you, and I don't want me, this is not just to you, this is for certain to me, I don't want us, I'll say that, I don't want us to steward it poorly. I remember speaking with a young man who was growing up in our youth group when I was a youth pastor, and I remember him struggling with the responsibility. He was now a senior, he was going to be a leader, and he was really torn in his life. He wanted to do his own thing, but he also wanted to serve the Lord. And he was one of those guys that was real polished at church and real, you know, not well put together in private. And I remember talking to him about that. And I remember him telling me, he said, oh, there's just so much pressure on me to do right. And I said, is that a bad thing? And it was like the first time he'd heard it or something. It just kind of clicked like, wait, no, it's not a bad thing. Not all pressure is a bad thing. And so tonight, I really do want to have a heart-to-heart with you about how to handle pressure well, not by my experience. I got to tell you, I struggle with this. I'm learning. I'm growing. In the last 5 years, God has added a lot to my plate. And I'm thankful for everything he's added to my plate. But I want to grow in this thing as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to invite the Apostle Paul in tonight to talk to us about how to handle pressure well. And because pressure is a tough subject, we all handle it a little bit differently. And again, it depends on maybe how you grew up or how you saw your parents handle pressure. But we all handle it different. Some in this room, when pressure comes, you panic, right? And I don't know what to do. Some in this room, perhaps you harden under pressure. You become militant. You become unkind. We all have negative effects when pressure comes in our life. You can say, oh, when pressure comes in my life, you know, I'm just a perfect Christian. I doubt that. We all struggle with this life, right? Deadlines and more work and more jobs and more walkthroughs and more this, more that. We all have a flesh that comes out when pressure comes in. Some people panic, some people harden, some people even run. But the goal is that we would handle pressure, and here's the key word tonight, with grace. We would handle pressure with grace. I want you to search out the phrase, grace be with you sometime. What you will find is in that nearly every single one of Paul's letters, he makes that statement. Sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end. But he'll say, grace be with you. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Why would he say that to the church in Colossae? Why would he say that to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Corinth, or the churches, I should say? Well, because he knew that pressure was going to come. In fact, pressure in many of those situations had already come. And he was simply saying, you need grace. You need God's supernatural intervention. You need God's presence in this situation to handle the pressures of life well. And so tonight I want to talk to you about how to handle pressure with grace. Because you've got it, and I've got it. We've all got pressure. Young people, I know that life feels extremely difficult when you're 11 years old. But I'm telling you, by the time you get to 16, your workload is going to, man, it's going to get massive. And by the time you get to 35, it's going to be way bigger. And by the time you keep moving on down that road, it's going to get heavier. Because the more God gives you to steward, the more pressure you have. And there is a proper response to pressure. And I think by default, I know by default, our flesh doesn't do it well. And so we're going to talk tonight. We're going to see a man who, blows my mind. This Paul, you've watched him. You have seen Paul be in the pressure cooker. I mean, this guy, it's been one week in our study, 1 week after another of hardship, of pressure, of mounting, of pressure, of pressure, of pressure. And you're going to see tonight, and when I read this, I thought, why did he respond that way? I mean, I would have I'd have got that guy in the jaw if I was Paul. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul handles himself extremely graciously under extremely unfair circumstances. And that's what we're going to see tonight. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive in our study. Lord, would you guide us tonight? Help me as I speak. Help your word to be the most important thing. Help them to see the truths you showed me. And Father, help us to gather together at the feet, not only of our Creator, but also of this great man of God who handled himself extremely well under years and years and years of built-up pressure. And so, Lord, help us to follow that example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, pressure comes in every single one of our lives in different ways. We're going to look tonight at the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to see that Paul, his pressure came mostly from ministry-oriented service. And that's we're following the man through the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles as the gospel is spreading through the first century. And so Paul's pressures are going to come through serving Jesus. And I got to say, I hope that some of your pressures are from serving Jesus. If you have no pressure on your life from serving Jesus, you're probably not serving Jesus, right? If there's no time crunch on a Wednesday night that says, oh man, I need to get there, and how do we get, somebody find the shoes, are on the roof, why are the shoes on the roof? If there's none of that, then you're probably not trying very hard to serve the Lord. But I will also be realistic tonight that I realize that much of your pressure is going to come not from the church. And that's not a criticism. You have jobs, you have families, you have finance, you have all these other things that are outside the walls of this building. And so maybe it's financial pressure, family pressure. Man, that is one of the toughest ones. We were just sitting down at our table on Sunday talking with a family and saying, and they were telling us just the different hardships that's going on in their families. Family is one of the heaviest pressures that you'll carry. Sometimes it's extended family, isn't it? Praise the Lord, we'll leave mother-in-laws out of this. I want to take a minute and thank God for my mother-in-law, okay? I love my mother-in-law. She's amazing. And she woke me up on Sunday morning at 3:30 in the morning. She forgot that Florida is 3 hours ahead. She said, I don't want to affect your walk with God. I was like, my walk with God was my pillow right now, Nana. And no, I love my mother-in-law, but sometimes family, right? Sometimes it's siblings. Sometimes it's our parents or our in-laws or our kids. Family's a tough pressure. Sometimes it's even health. Sometimes there are, and I know this, there are people in our church who walk around with a constant nagging pressure from health. It's a back, it's a surgery, it's something went wrong, and you constantly are under the weight of that pressure. And that's just God's choice for you. And I'm not going to go into his sovereignty and his choice. I'm just simply recognizing the fact there are some who are under the constant pressure of health, some under the pressure of age, just by the virtue that you woke up enough times and God kept you on the earth long enough that now some things aren't working. And there's pressure with that. Sometimes it's change of circumstances, a new job, a new place to live, all different things. Maybe it's a new baby. I'm getting ready to join that club. So that's pressure, right? We all have different pressure. Maybe it's an increase of responsibilities at work, a nagging ailment, a new responsibility. Maybe you or somebody else has added to your life. Wherever the pressure enters into your life, understand pressure is always going to be a part of your life, here or there, in God's will, outside of God's will. But it's also a part of God's plan for you to steward it well. It's not God's desire to crush you. It's not God's job desire to smash you underneath the weight of unsurmountable odds or impossible weight. That's not his plan. And so before we see our text tonight in the book of Acts, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at verse number 11, chapter number 11 in just a minute. But let me give you some background. Where we're at in the book of Acts, Paul has stood, he's standing before Agrippa. We've already heard his defense and his presentation of the gospel, both to Felix, Festus, and now to Agrippa. But let me kind of set the stage of the pressure cooker. Paul has not been a free man by the book of Acts 26, chapter 26. He's not been a free man for 2 years now. And that's got to be grating on his soul. This will now be, in the book of Acts chapter 26, this will now be the sixth time Paul has defended himself against the Jews for this situation. Depending on how you count it, six or more times, standing before Lysias, standing before the Jerusalem Council, standing before those in the temple. Six times Paul's had to defend what happened that day on the temple. So he's telling his story again and again and again to Felix, to Festus, now to Agrippa. The pressures of ministry have been relentless to this man. And really, ministry didn't start 2 years ago for the Apostle Paul. Paul has been saved by this point 30 years. He's been in ministry for about 20 of those years, his first 10 years in obscurity. Paul is in his late 50s by this point, and ministry has taken a toll on his soul. And anybody who has served Jesus in any way, shape, or form, as you love people, it takes a toll on your soul as they choose to be wicked or choose to throw it away. It takes a toll on your soul. It takes a toll on your hair color. Praise the Lord. Some of you keep pointing out the amount of gray I have. Just so you know, that's your fault. So praise the Lord. All right? But Paul's ministry was spectacularly difficult. In fact, I want you to see Paul's own commentary on his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at what this man went through serving Jesus. Now, let me tell you this. 2 Corinthians was written before the events of Acts 26. So everything that's happening now is not included in this letter. It's not a letter of complaint. In fact, let me give you some background. If you're in Sunday school, you know what's going on. Paul's defending himself to the church at Corinth. There's some people who've come in that try to steal the hearts of the people away from Paul. And so they're saying, hey, we're super Christians. We're really good. They call themselves chief apostles. And Paul's going to come in and say, listen, look at all that God has done through me. Look at all that God has done to me. I love you. I'm serving you. It's not Paul complaining. This is simply Paul listing his qualifications as a servant of Jesus. And they are pretty extensive. Look at his resume. Verse number 23. It says, are they ministers of Christ? He's talking about the chief apostles. I speak as a fool. I am more. Paul didn't want to be baited into this argument, okay? He didn't want to go through all of his accolades, all of his letters of commendation or whatever. But notice what he says. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That means how many times they whipped his back. He said, I cannot even count the number of times. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, because they could only stripe a man 39 times. Verse 25. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Now that's really important because In Acts 27, Euroclodon comes, shipwreck. Four times in the ministry of Paul, this guy was on a boat, and the boat sank. Find another way to travel. I'm like, honestly, no, I wouldn't get anywhere near the ocean if I was Paul. Four times. Then it says, a night and a day have I been in the deep. 24 hours. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. He said that twice now. It's probably because he's been shipwrecked four times. In perils among false brethren. That's what's going on in the churches at Corinth right now. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28 is so telling of the apostle's heart. He said, besides those things are without, he says, those are the external and irregular pressures of ministry. Now he's going to tell us the heaviest every single day thing he has to bear. He says, besides those things that which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The heaviest weight Paul ever bore in ministry was the care of the churches. Now, honestly, I can say amen to that. And I'm thankful we have a great church and great people. But when you think about ministry, when I thought about ministry, like the pastorate, you know, the things that scared me the most, you know, like, all right, I'm scared about doing a budget. I've never done a budget. I've never done deacon's meeting. You know, what about administration? What about buildings? You know, all those things kind of come and go there. You know, there are people who build way more buildings than a church will ever build. There are those in our church who do way more administrative than I will ever do in our church. But you know what comes upon me daily? And I got to agree with Paul, the daily care of the churches. Because, and Paul had many churches to deal with. I only have ours, but I think about people, they don't stay put. People do not stay put. One Sunday, they're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. The next Sunday, they're throwing away their marriage and headlong into sin. It is the most insane thing that can ever happen. One week, they're strong and in your corner. The next week, they're jumping ship and they're going to, I'm not going to name a church, but we could, okay. All right, so anyway, I was telling Brother Graves when he was going into ministry, I said, you know, the hardest thing you'll ever experience in ministry is that you never get to lay down your sword. Ever. As a shepherd, you are always in the fight. I'm not talking about office hours. I'm not talking about work weekends. And I mean this as an expression of love. As a pastor, I am perpetually in the fight for our people. Always. It's really a beautiful thing. It's part of a calling. It's not an occupation. And I'm not saying this as a complaint. I'm saying this as a display for my love for you, for my love for God. But as a minister, I cannot escape the burden of your family. It comes to me in the middle of the night. It comes to me in the middle of the day. It comes to me while I'm working on a missionary's prayer card this afternoon. And I'm praying for this family because I haven't heard from them. And I'm wondering where they're at. And I'm thinking about their children. And I'm thinking about what's going on for this. And I'm asking God for grace over here. And I'm constantly praying and laboring. And then I think about Paul. The amount of pressure that guy had to be on is unfathomable. Think about the many burdens he carried. So, like, as a pastor, I carry the burdens of my people. But this is one church. This is not the churches of Corinth or the churches of Asia Minor. I mean, Paul had churches after churches after churches. Everybody in Asia had heard the gospel because of the churches in Asia Minor. Paul had all the churches daily. He had the criticism of the Jews. We've seen that in our study. He has conflicts inside of the churches. He has, add to that weight, the doctrinal purity of giving them the word of God and then fighting off the Judaizers or fighting off those who are hyper-grace, trying to say, well, we can do whatever we want. We can drink and sleep with people. And then you have the Judaizers that says, oh, you got to be circumcised and not eat pork. Paul had to deal with all these pressures. Paul is no doubt one of the prime examples of a weary war horse in the service of the king. He literally bears in his body the marks of serving his Savior. There's an undisclosed thorn in his flesh that God will not allow him to escape. He constantly bears that. Here at the end of his life, I should say, because we're getting very close to it. Here at the end of his life, Paul says, no man stood with me. Demas hath forsaken me. He said, I've sent Luke here, and I've sent these people there, and I'm all alone in my final days. And yet for all this, what's amazing to me is we do not find an angry old man. We do not find a grumpy preacher lording over everyone's faith. In fact, he uses that exact phrase in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, I didn't show up because I didn't want to lord over your faith. We don't find a domineering, condescending old preacher who just comes down on everyone who disagrees with him, which is what you find a lot of older preachers. And we don't see that in this man. We don't find a man crushed by pressure, nor do we find a man who is jaded by it either. That is one of my biggest fears as a younger preacher, right? So I'm still sensitive to the plight of the normal person. But I know pastors, many of them, and they're good men, and I pray for them, who because of the constant pressure of ministry, they become very jaded toward people's failures. And I've talked to preachers and asked for counsel, and they say, you know what, nothing ever surprises me anymore. And I'm kind of to the point that nothing really ever surprises me anymore. You know, like, I'll be talking to a young adult, and they'll say, oh, Pastor, I just don't know how this can happen. And I'm like, I do. I've seen it 500 times. I've only been in ministry for 9 years. And I can see, I don't look at the older preachers with judgment at all anymore. I think in my early days, I thought, how could I get jaded? And after 9 years of ministry, I'm like, how can I not get jaded? Jesus, help me. We find here the Apostle Paul does not have that spirit, which is amazing to me. We find a man who is guided by grace, even after facing 30 years of constant pressure. Can you imagine the emotional conflict of walking into the temple that time that got him caught? These were people who gave him letters to kill the people he's now up there with. They, as he says in the conversation with King Agrippa, these people knew me. They know my manner of living from my childhood. The emotional conflict and the pressure that all of his life would have brought him. And yet here's what we find. We're going to look at four different aspects of Paul handling pressure with grace. Number one, Paul was gracious toward those who were creating the pressures in his life. Something we can all learn from. Go to Acts chapter 26, verse 24. We're going to pick up where we left off. Right, so he's already presented his defense before Agrippa. He has already preached the gospel to Agrippa. And he is finishing his statements to Agrippa. And notice what this knucklehead does. Not Paul, Festus. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Paul, given the right to speak for himself by the actual king, not some lowly governor. The king Agrippa said, speak for yourself. And while he's speaking for himself, notice who speaks up. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Honestly, I see a perfectly reasonable opportunity for Paul to be totally frustrated. Paul is obeying the king's command, presenting for himself. He has already spoken to Festus. Festus, you were not fair to me. You did not give me a fair shake. You went down and spent 10 days with the Jews. You got over here trying to get me to go there. And now Festus is speaking up. He has been in prison for 2 years. No one has proven anything. He stood before Festus already. Paul is now standing before the king, not Festus. And if I were Paul, and Festus spoke up, I'm just going to speak real, right? Okay? If I were Paul, I would have smote Festus with blindness. Just like that. Like Paul did in his early ministry. You remember that? Paul was speaking. Let me remind you, this is back in chapter 13 of Acts. Paul is speaking with Paulus, right? On the island of Cyprus, his very first stop, if you remember all the maps. That little island off the coast there of Antioch. And he went to Cyprus, and there on the far, I guess that would be western side of Cyprus, he's speaking with a sergeant. His name is Paulus, and he's preaching to him the gospel. And Elimaeus, the sorcerer, comes up, and he starts, don't listen to him! This guy's crazy! Don't listen to him! And you know what Paul did? Boom! Blindness! I don't know if that was because he was new in the ministry and he's matured. I'm not totally sure, but if this were me, Festus, come at me, bro. Blindness. We don't see any of that. Call me crazy. I'll show you crazy. That didn't happen. But that's how most of us respond under pressure. When we are attacked, we attack the source of the pressure. We go after it. Almost like it's a military exercise. You can't treat me like this. You don't have that right. You listen to me. I'm calling in an airstrike. I'm going to smite you with blindness. We attack the source of our pressure in our life in a bad way. And I think that's not biblical. I know that's not biblical. We don't see Paul doing that. You're going to see his reaction here in just a second. But Paul doesn't attack the source of his bitterness. And I think that in our relationships, so many of the relationships we've got are fraying because we attack the source of our pressure instead of absorbing the affront. Someone is unkind to us. Someone does treat us unfairly. Someone does say something. Someone does add pressure to our life. Why don't we just absorb that instead of attacking back? Listen, we come home sometimes and our wife, we're going to tell our wife every single thing she said wrong to us. While we were, or maybe this would be more appropriate the other side. The wife stays home or goes to work. The husband comes home, and now I'm going to give you whiplash for all the bad things you did. And I'm going to get you. I'm going to tell you how bad my day was. And all of a sudden we've taken pressure and we've like turned it around into a weapon. And instead of responding in grace, we respond in harshness. We respond toward other people in an improper way. And listen, I get it that your spouse might add to your plate. I get it that your kids might add to your plate. I get it that they might be a source of pressure, but Paul does not attack the source of pressure. He is very gracious toward it. So here, Paul is tired. He's told this story half a dozen times or more in the last 2 years. No one is freeing him. And now he is actually speaking for himself, speaking for his life before the actual king. And a lowly governor calls him crazy. Well, notice his response. Verse 25. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Paul treats him with respect. Paul speaks soberly. Paul is not reactionary. Paul doesn't attack him. And unfortunately, he didn't smite him with blindness either, because I think that would have been a lot of fun to read. But he doesn't do that either. He is gracious toward him. He says, no, Festus, no. I already spoke to you once. You were not fair to me. I'm actually talking to your boss, most noble Festus. No, I'm not crazy. I'm speaking forth the truth with soberness. I'm having a conversation with King Agrippa. Listen, we must excuse ourselves. If we're going to navigate the pressures of this life with grace, we must excuse ourselves of the excuses we have accepted for graceless behavior. Let me say it again. We all have excuses in our life why we can be reactionary. We all have those buttons that once pushed, we feel justified in lashing out. We feel that it is okay to take the Facebook. It is okay to make that snide remark under our breath. We feel that it is okay to treat them as less than Jesus would treat us. Because that line has been crossed, that button has been pushed, that thing has been said, the gauntlet has been tossed, and now it's on. We've got to excuse ourselves from those excuses. We all have reasons to be unkind and reactionary. I listed a couple of them, right? Maybe it's our health. Maybe we're tired. Maybe you do indeed have a lot on your plate. Maybe you didn't get enough sleep last night. But that does not give us a pass to be graceless in our dealings with people. Even the people who are the source of our pressure. Even if she is the one making your life more difficult. Even if he is the one who didn't do the chores you told him to do when you got home. And I'm not talking about the kids. I'm talking about the chores they gave the husband. Even if they didn't do everything you said they were supposed to do. A line has been crossed. A button has been pushed. A gauntlet has been tossed. That does not give us the excuse to be graceless. Paul had every right, in my opinion, to be unkind toward Festus. And yet he chooses to be gracious. Let me show you what the Bible says. Would you keep your finger there and jump over to 1 Peter? I want you to see this tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Talking about giving up the excuses for being unkind. We all have pressure. So why is this person kind and this person not? It's not because this person has pressure and that person doesn't. It's because someone made a decision at some point to handle pressure with grace. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He says, listen, if you get in trouble for being a knucklehead, that's on you. He said, but if you get in trouble for doing right, you're working through your day and you come home and the wife had a bad day and the claws are out and she's going at you. It is on. And you handle that properly, God says, that's well-pleasing to me. The same thing is true of the wife, right? You had a tough day, it was hard, and you came home, and you wanted to take it out on him. You handle that the right way, God says, that's well-pleasing and acceptable to God. So it's not that you can have grace when everything goes the way you think it should. No. We're waiting, you'll wait for eternity for that, okay? So number one, we're handling pressures with grace. Number one, we see Paul doesn't attack those adding to the pressure in his life. Festus was adding to that pressure. Number two, he handled disappointments with grace. This is where a lot of we come off the tracks, okay? Hope deferred. We know hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When we are expecting something to be a certain way, to go a certain way, to certain people to behave a certain way, and it doesn't go our way, that's a tough burden to bear. Disappointment is a heavy burden to bear. Perhaps you expected life to be different than it is right now. Maybe you expected to be a different place, a different financial bracket, a different neighborhood, or whatever. Perhaps you're disappointed by where you find yourself today. Maybe others have disappointed you. Maybe you have disappointed you. And while disappointments are indeed a part of life, there is also enough grace to cover the sting of disappointment. Let's see this in our story, okay? Paul is going to be extremely disappointed with what happens. And we've already seen this truth. Look at verse 26. For the king knoweth these things. So he's moving his attention away from Festus, who called him crazy, back to King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. Paul says, I'm talking to him, I'm not talking to you. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. I mean, he is swinging for the fences. Come on, Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, some of the saddest words in the Bible. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So, oh man, is that disappointing. And we've already read and we've already seen how standing before King Agrippa was a part of Paul's specific calling. God said that he was going to stand before kings. And I think Paul probably saw this engagement. He knew he was going to stand before Agrippa the next day. I think Paul probably saw this at the light of the end of the tunnel. I believe that he probably played the same game you and I play when we're going through times of pressure. Here's the game. The maybe this is why game. You ever play that game? I'm sure you do. I certainly do. You're going through something and you're looking at the light at the end of the tunnel and you're like, maybe this is why this is going on. I think the night before, Paul's sitting in his cell. He knows he's standing before a group of the next day and he's thinking, yeah, this is why I've been in prison for 2 years. I could have been out starting other churches. I could have been over here, but I mean, I've been in prison for 2 years. Maybe this is why God said I was going to stand before kings. This is my opportunity. This is my first actual king. I get to stand for it. And so he's looking back on what's going on these last 2 years. Man, Lysias was worth it, and the Jewish beatings and the Roman scourgings and bondage for the last 2 years. It's worth it. This is the light at the end of the tunnel. Nope. No, it's not. And you know what? He could have thrown his hands up in the air. That's it! Agrippa, you don't want it! Festus, you don't want it! Blindness for everybody, right? I don't know that he could have done that. But that would have been the wrong response under pressure. It'd be like Oprah Winfrey. You get a car, you get a car. It'd be like, you get blindness, you get blindness. It'd be something like that. But that didn't happen. Instead of responding to disappointment by lashing out, he responds very graciously. So let me ask us, how do we handle the disappointments in life? Flat tire, rest of the week, if you look at me, I will kill you. Right? Kid gets a bad grade. Go into the room and start spanking yourself. I'll be in there in 10 minutes and finish the job. I'm not saying there can't be discipline. I'm talking about measuring discipline. The day in the office is less than we hoped it to be. Man, my family, they better watch out when I get home. Just clear the floor. Dad's home. We come out. We find a new dent in the car. Are we gracious under the pressure of disappointment? I got to say, I want to be. I wish I were better at this. Life is full of disappointments, is it not? It's funny because my kids right now, and I'm sure all of our kids have gone through this, but where my kids are at right now, they're obsessed with fairness, right? Anybody, like you got like a 17-year-old and they're so obsessed with fairness? Right, I got toddlers who are obsessed with fairness. I mean, like they're counting the Cheerios. I mean, it's got to be fair. And you know what we're teaching our children? Parents, what are we teaching our children? Life is not fair. You hear that, kids? It's not fair. Never going to be fair. Never. Okay? How do we deal with that? It's not fair. Paul didn't deserve to be here. Paul had absolutely every right to not be in bondage. He didn't do any of the things people were saying. And yet he responds very graciously. How do we respond when things are disappointing? We got tax season coming up, right? So praise the Lord for that. I just saw my tax guy. Disappointed. I'm going to spend the rest of 2020 worried. No. No. Respond in grace. Respond with grace. So number one, we see Paul is gracious toward those who are adding to the pressures of his life. Number two, he is responding properly to the pressure of disappointment. He's not responding incorrectly. Number three, this is very neat. Paul had no desire to bring everyone else under his bondage. That is grace, right? I hope you noticed what he said. We'll get to it in just a minute. This is a bigger deal than you might realize. Most people will lash out when suffering. They do it because they want other people to suffer with them. Now, we might not admit to that kind of a childish game, but we do it. I'm having to deal with this, so nobody should be laughing and smiling. Just get away from me. I cannot have peace. They shouldn't either. I cannot be happy. They shouldn't be either. If mama ain't happy, tell her to get her heart right. There's some truth to that, though. Right? Like every husband is like, hey, I said it for you, okay, guys? But what a selfish... She is leaving on Friday and you're leaving on Saturday. Knucklehead. It is a super selfish game, one we may not own up to at first, but let's think about it for a minute. If you come home from a bad day, why do you have to carry that in the house with you? You know why? You want others under the bondage you're under. Will we agree with that? That's what's going on. I mean, at the most rudimentary level, I've had a terrible day. I don't even know what's going on inside that house, but they're going to be just as miserable as I am. But did you notice what Paul said in the midst of all the mounting pressure, in the midst of all the disappointment? Did you know what he said when Agrippa said, nah, not quite? Look what he says, verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That is really impressive. The fact that these people have imprisoned Paul, treated him unfairly, they have scourged him. And he says, listen, I want you to be just like me. I want you to have the peace. I want you to have the blessings. I want you to know who Jesus is. The only thing I don't want you to have that I do, this bondage. What a gracious response, right? It could have been, I want you all to go rot in the same cell I am, okay? Well, you know, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't respond that way. That is not our response sometimes to those who are agitating us, is it? We want them to have our bonds as well. If I'm miserable, you need to be miserable. If I'm irritated, then you better not sit there all content. If I'm exhausted from work, don't you dare play around me with all of your energy. Not, okay. I'm going to take that one back. Okay, seriously, if you're tired, just get off of me. Just kidding. All right. But what if we accepted that our spouse had a good day when we had a bad one, and instead of dragging them to ours, we rejoiced with theirs? Maybe that's why God put two of you together, so that they could be heirs together of the grace of life, not of the burdens of life. I'm not saying you can't bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying when a spouse is struggling, they ought not drag the other person into despair. They can come and say, hey, babe, I'm really struggling with this. Would you help me? Sure. My wife and I had a conversation this morning at the table. And I said, babe, I'm really struggling with this personally. There's some things in my life. I'm struggling with some disciplinary things. Would you help me with that? And she counseled me and strengthened me, encouraged me, kissed my boo-boos and sent me to work this morning. I'm thankful for that. Right? So there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to take these people everywhere I go. What I am saying is that if I come home irritated from my day at the office, I ought not drag her down with me. Let's see one final thing that we see in Paul's gracious living. Number four, he simply stayed focused on the mission in the midst of all the pressure. This is really cool. If we take our eyes off of Jesus and look at the waves, boisterous and the wind, strong and mighty, we will begin to sink with all of the pressures as well. We could all right now, and that's what Paul does. I'm not going to read the passage, but you can see it. Paul says, he says no, and Paul says, listen, I wish you were saved. Paul continues his journey. He'll get on a boat in the next chapter. He'll go to Rome. He'll continue his mission. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give it all up. And here's the truth of the matter. Right now, we could all open the bag of stress we all carry. And the fact of the matter is we all have one. We all have our own burdens. We could all empty them on the table. We could all despair. We could all fumble over the uncertainties of tomorrow. We could all convince ourselves to be overly focused on the burdens and become terrified and be paralyzed with fear. Or we could focus on the mission. That's what Paul does. Pressure is a part of your life. It was very much a part of Paul's life. But instead of succumbing to the fear and the pressure of that life, he says, you know what? Man, that is a massive bummer. Three leaders, none of them got saved. All right, here we go to Rome. Nero, he doesn't get saved either. Paul will be beheaded there. And yet he has finished his course. He has fought a good fight. He has finished it with joy. And what a blessing that is. So pressure is a part of life, but we can also live through it with grace. Here's the four points and we're finished. Number one, a gracious response toward those adding to the pressures of our life. That's how we handle pressure. We're gracious toward those adding the pressure. Number two, we must have a proper response to the pressures of disappointment. That's a massive pressure. That's very, very difficult to handle. You thought something was going to go some way. You thought somebody was going to be one way. You expected finances to end this way. You thought you had this job. You thought you had this health. You thought you had, and it just doesn't go your way. That's okay. Deal with disappointment properly. Number three, we should free ourselves from trying to bring everyone else under our own bondage. I'm suffering. They should suffer. I'm not happy. No one should be happy. That was not Paul's mentality. Paul says, I want you to have all the blessings I have, but I don't want you to have any of these bonds. And then lastly, to live graciously, we must stay focused on the mission and not the pressures of this life, because that will bury us. We could all sit here tonight. We could all go home and wring our fingers and think about the money and think about the, well, I can't afford this and we can't do that. And I don't know how this is all going to work out. And I don't know how we're going to find a house. I don't know where we're going to live. I don't know. Put it back in the bag. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Let the morrow take care of itself. Focus on what God's called you to do. He will take care of you. One final question. Hasn't he always taken care of you? So why are we so stressed and our homes so overtaxed and uncomfortable because we're worried about things we cannot control when he's already always taken care of us? And we're fighting over this and we didn't get that done and we didn't plan this and all that. Hasn't he always taken care of us? There's not much to worry about. The birds, they don't feed themselves. The grass doesn't clothe itself. God does that. Same for us. Let's pray.